Good morning to all of you. It's supposed to be Gareth's turn to speak, but he's not feeling well, so he asked me to speak on the topic that I spoke in the Blacktown Baptist last Sunday. When I was praying about what to speak to this church on the same subject, I find that maybe the Lord was telling me that the need in Blacktown Baptist is different from here. So there will be some adjustment. For sure, last week when I was about to speak in Blacktown Baptist, I had this feeling in my heart that the Lord was saying to me, ditch the PowerPoint. That was what I did. I just threw away the PowerPoint and I spoke. Right. Christmas is only 2 weeks away, and there are songs that tells us that this is the most wonderful time of the year. I remember my first Christmas was very traumatizing, really. It traumatized me because that year, my father decided to decorate the Christmas tree not with ornaments, but with the latest toys in town. So at that time, I was probably like 3 years old, 4 years old, being an Asian kid, probably just like 1 meter tall or so. And looking at the 7 foot Christmas tree was like, oh, it's really tall. And I was pretty fearful of the Christmas tree because it looks like a big, gigantic toilet brush to me. Because in those days, it's not like those, like what we have, like those very fanciful Christmas trees. It's like a really just like a one long piece of a bottle brush sticking out here, there, and everywhere. Now, why did my father put up the toys on the Christmas tree? Because he invited a lot of kids. He had this great idea for that year, that at his signal, the kids would rush at the Christmas tree and pull whatever toy that they want. So there were like 30, 40, 50 kids around. And I was one of the youngest. I was traumatized because when all the kids surrounded the Christmas tree and started pulling the toys, that Christmas tree was like swinging up and down, it's like it's left, right, and things like that. And in the end, I did not get any toy. But my father, he carried me up and he says, I've got a few stashed away for you. And true enough, when everybody left, he pulled out some toys for me. Well, I suppose that's what fathers do, don't they? They really care for the children. In the times of Luke, Christians were going through a very traumatizing situation as well. They were being persecuted. They were being ostracized. They were being called different names. And even in the times of Nero, which is around 64 AD, Christians were used as torch to light up his garden. So it was a time that was very, very traumatizing and not easy for the people. And so Luke decided to write an orderly account for Theophilus and new Christian alike what being a Christian really means. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a good God, the God who looks after us, the God who in the right timing gave to us your Son Jesus so that he may die on the cross for us, and on the third day he came back alive and he is now seated at your right hand. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that one day you will come back for us, and we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, Lord, we pray that your scriptures will encourage us. We pray that your scriptures will enlighten our hearts. We pray that through your scriptures we will be bold enough to share it with people around us, the good news concerning yourself, Lord Jesus. For you have been so good and wonderful to us, and you gave your life that we may have life. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to thank the AV team for helping me convert the keynote into PowerPoint. So, when you want to tell a story, about someone, you would probably start with that, with the story of that person. But Luke seems to be a little bit different. He started the story of Jesus with the character of Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist. Luke's account, why did he write? Well, first of all, he says that people were asking, who are God's people? The Jews or the Christians? If the Jews are God's people or consider themselves as God's people, and Christians consider themselves as God's people, then why are the Jews persecuting the Christians? Why are God's people persecuting God's people? And so he wants to answer this question, why does God's people have to suffer persecutions? They don't understand. People don't understand. And so Luke decided that it is important to write an orderly account so that people can have a clear understanding. So it was a clear writing for people to know why it is important that these things must happen. And when we look into the book of Luke as well as Acts, there are some key words that we must always watch out for. One of them is joy. Another word is peace. Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. Wow. And one more. Kingdom of God. These are the key words that we have to look at. So Luke is saying, if you really want joy and peace, then you must believe in God. Because when you believe in God, you will have the Holy Spirit. And you will always, and you find that it's being true in the writings of Luke, in the book of Luke and Acts. Like, for example, the apostles were being persecuted by the temple authorities. Yet they were filled with this Holy Spirit when they prayed. Another word is prayer. So when they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they had this joy and peace and strength and boldness to preach even more. So they in this book of Luke, the first two chapters, it talks about encounters with angels. And when they encountered angels, people were afraid. Zechariah was certainly like so amazed and stunned. And it's like, oh, what's happening? And so did the shepherds in the field. And yet, whenever they were afraid, the angels always say to them, do not be afraid. So there's always this calmness that Luke always tries to portray to people, that when you are the people of God, you will not be afraid. And it's all about the kingdom of God. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Well, why does John start with this? Luke start with Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist. Very simple. If you look at the story of Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist, you will find that Luke was trying to draw people back into the Old Testament. And he says that there are very many similarities in this story and with the Old Testament characters. If I may draw your attention to Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. These are the words of Jesus. And he said this, now he said to them, that is his disciples, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So Luke is saying, starting his story with the Old Testament. And he ends his story with the Old Testament. It's like having two bookends, you know. It's like let's start with the Old Testament. Let's end with the Old Testament. And in between here, he showed to the people why believing in Jesus is not something that is out of the blue, but it's all written in the Old Testament, confirmed. And when you believe in Jesus, you are actually believing in the one true God who had this plan for mankind all along. So that's why he started with the story of Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist. It was the unfolding of God's plan. So you will find that Luke is trying to open up one page at a time, so that people can understand God's plan of salvation. Sometimes we want to be urgent. Sometimes we want to be quick. But in the end, it's all about God's own timing. And here, in this story, Luke is saying, this person by the name of John, he is important. Because everybody in Israel at that time knows about John the Baptist. Even Josephus has written a lot about John the Baptist. So he is a very important character. So what about Jesus? Where does Jesus fit in terms of John the Baptist's story? And so we find that Luke is saying, John is the forerunner. He's the person who will tell, who will prepare the way for the Messiah. But Jesus is the Messiah, right? And Luke wants to use John as a foil or as a contrast to who Jesus really is. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were descendants of Aaron and priests. So which means to say that Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist, they were from the priestly line. But Jesus comes from which line? The kingly line, right? We will explore that a little bit more. Zechariah, Elizabeth were righteous, faithful, and devoted, and law-keeping. Which means to say that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were the faithful remnant. They have been waiting for something to happen. In the book of Luke, the first 2-3 chapters, you will find that there were faithful remnant being prepared by the Lord to bring about redemption story. First of all, Elizabeth, Zechariah and Elizabeth, then comes Mary and Joseph, then Simeon, and I forgot Hannah, is it? Hannah, okay. They were the faithful remnants waiting for redemption story being unfolded. But they were without child. Zechariah and Elizabeth were very old, and they were without child. Which Old Testament character or characters come to mind? Abraham and Sarah. When we talked about the couples without children, who comes to mind other than Abraham and Sarah? Rebecca, yes? Samuel, no, I mean Samuel's mom, right? Yeah. So in fact, had the Lord not opened up the wombs, we will not have the patriarchs. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and Rachel. So we find that Luke is trying to tell people, hey, there is a connection between all these and the Old Testament characters. All right? And in the days of Zechariah, it talks about Israel in the days of King Herod. When you look at this verse here, hey, does that reminds me of some other thing? Like when Jesus was born, Luke wrote a similar statement too, in the days of Caesar Augustus. So we find that Luke is trying to point people to a specific time. It is true. He's trying to point to the people a specific time. But more importantly, Israel in the days of King Herod is very similar to Israel in Egypt. We may think of King Herod as a very good king. All right? He built the temple, didn't he? It was such a magnificent building that people from all over the world wanted to visit it. But don't you forget that it was the same King Herod that wanted boys 2 years old and below to be killed. He ordered that. King Herod, if you think that he's good, well, you might say that he's not good. Because King Herod was actually appointed by the Romans to rule over the Jews. All right? King Herod started off very well, like, you know, he brought peace to Jerusalem and the surrounding area. But he ended up being very notorious. Jews were under the oppression of the Romans. Herod had more concern about his own legacy, like building the large buildings, than to caring for the people. If you look at this situation, it is very similar to the one the Israelites faced when they were in Egypt. Made to build monuments, under slavery, being oppressed, and they were crying out for a deliverer. And it was at this point in time that the people in Israel were also looking for a Messiah. Many people have given up hope. God has not spoken for us for over 400 years. And so for how many years was Israel in Egypt? 400. And this is 400 years of silence. But something is about to change. Something is about to take place. And it all begins with the story of Zechariah being chosen to burn incense in the holy place, in the temple. So what do you mean by burning incense? It just doesn't mean to say that you just bring some incense into the temple itself and then just place it there. But it was a time of prayer. People expected Zechariah to go into the temple to pray to the Lord, and when he comes out, he will have a blessing to give to the people. So people were also outside praying that everything will go on perfectly and well with Zechariah when he was in the temple. Being a priest, because in those days there were so many priests, that if you are chosen to enter the temple, you probably have only one chance in your lifetime to see what's inside the temple. I don't know about you. There are many once-in-a-lifetime opportunities. I do have one too. And I went to this place called Petra. All right? This was on my bucket list. And when I got this... got to visit this place, it was totally free of charge because it was paid by the Royal Jordanian Airlines. And I remember counting from the left, the fourth pillar. I went there and I really, literally with my right hand, just touch it and I say, thank you, God. Because that is what I wanted to do all along. Not just because of Indiana Jones, but because of National Geographic. I saw it and I was like, this is the place that I want to go. I don't know how to go there, but I want to go there. And when I go there, I must touch the pillars. And so, not satisfied, I went inside as well. I was thinking, ooh, maybe like Indiana Jones, you know, there's some caves there and everywhere. So I went inside, it's like, what? Just only a square hole inside? But whatever it is, I was very touched and impressed. So just imagine, this hall that Zechariah went into was about 7 meters wide, maybe about 6.5 meters long, and about 28 meters high. Right? And the paneling is just gold-leafed everywhere. So it must have been a tremendous sight. But he did not expect anyone else to be in there. It was at that time, the angel Gabriel met up with Zechariah. People were offering prayers outside. For 400 years, there had not been any prophecies, no visions, and no revelations. some people will be taking it as a form of just a, you know, the formality. Go in, offer your prayers, come out, give us a blessing. But that very day was very different. The angel Gabriel stood on the right side of the altar, and he was sent by the Lord God himself. So you see, visions and prophecies and word of the Lord are beginning to appear again. So Zechariah, and then through to John the Baptist as the forerunner, and then comes the Son of God. He came with a message about who John the Baptist was, what his ministry was to be like. And unfortunately, Zechariah did not believe. He prayed for many years to have a child. But when the angel appeared to him and said to him, "You're going to have a child," instead of saying, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," "Are you sure? I'm old. My wife is old. What sign are you going to give me?" And I just played in my mind, maybe the Gabriel might have said, "Ha-ha, I thought you never asked for a sign. Your sign shall be, you will not speak until your son is born." He had an unbelieving heart. The angel Gabriel had to correct him and says that he, as an angel of God who stood beside God, in the presence of God, is now being sent to tell this message to Zechariah. And so we find that here Zechariah, as Zechariah's son, he was called to be like a Nazarite, set apart for God, to be the forerunner, to be like the New Testament Elijah, and he is to make straight the path of the Lord. But John is also used as a foil. Firstly, we find that there are these two characters, John and Jesus. I think the word Jesus is beyond the screen, so we can't see it. Both the birth of John and Jesus were announced by the angel Gabriel. So that's the similar thing. But here's the difference now. John was, his birth was to a barren woman. But in Jesus' case, it was the birth to a virgin. We have in the Old Testament characters where the Lord opened up the womb of the woman so that those women can bear children. But never in history has anyone heard about a virgin giving birth. So it is only unique in the case of Jesus and Mary. John was the son of a priestly line, but Jesus was the son of David. If you look at the character of Zechariah, you will find that Luke is saying, actually, the priesthood is not bad. It is just that there are some people who choose to do the wrong things, who choose to go against the Son of God, that is bad. Because we need a priest or the priestly line to help people come back to God. In the absence of a king, the priest is there to help judge a situation. So when they came back from exile in Jerusalem, from Babylon, they do not have a king. 1 and 2 Chronicles tells the people that there will be a coming king in the future. But in the meantime, while you wait for that king to come, depend on the priesthood to show you the way. And so there are good priests and there are also bad priests. Okay. And in Acts chapter 15, Luke finally points us to Jesus Christ being the Son of God, being the sons of David, and the rebuilding of David's tent. John was called to be the prophet of the Most High, but Jesus is the Son of the Most High. John was called to prepare the way for the Lord, but Jesus is the Lord. So this is the difference between John and Jesus. And this is the difference that Luke wanted his audience to realize. That although he started his story with John the Baptist, Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist, but these are just forerunners. These are faithful remnants who has a part to play in salvation story. And when Jesus comes, this is the person that we must all follow. I want to thank you for praying for us during over the last few weeks. It has been crazy times for us, all right? And when Blacktown Baptist called me up and asked if I could speak on this subject of Zechariah, it was way before I realized that I have to pack up, look for a house, and move. That was about 2 or 2.5 weeks before I got the news. So I happily said yes. So when it was made known to us that we have to pack up, shift, look for a house, move, I said to the Lord, God, why did you have to bring this, this speaking engagement for me? I may not have enough time to prepare. But little did I know that God, in his graciousness, helped me look into the character of Zechariah and showed me how wrong I was. Because I asked myself this question, do I really believe in the prayers that I prayed? Do you trust God with your prayers? Look, I go around everywhere telling people the goodness of God. Right? My journey with God, or our journey with God, has been one of trusting in the Lord completely for everything. Since 1991, I have not taken a salary, and have depended on the Lord for everything. Some people say that it's crazy. You don't take a salary, how are you going to survive? Even Centrelink here says that, how did you guys survive without help from Centrelink? We depended on the Lord for everything. But when it came to this time round, when we have to pack up, find a house, and move, I snapped. I don't know what happened, but I just snapped. I just lost trust in God completely. I don't know what happened. Or maybe I do, many things. Like, my wife and I, we were having COVID and things like that. And then I realized that this is going to be the end of my missionary journey here in Australia. And in a few years' time, there is a possibility that my wife and I, we will have to move back to Malaysia. With that thought, I realized one thing. I was not ready to leave my son here in Australia. Family. So with everything that just dumped on me at once, all at the same time, I snapped. why do I still struggle? In fact, last week I was, you know, AJ and my wife, you know, they were talking about, you know, the difficulties of looking for a house, you know, 2 weeks ago. I heard that conversation and I walked away simply because I could not take it. I could not bear the thought of thinking that, you know, I have to move somewhere with all my things packed up and I don't know where to move. I just cannot take that story. It was too difficult for me. Look, I say in my journey, I trusted in the Lord 100%. Why did I snap this time? Probably because of expectation. Maybe I expected God to answer my prayers like, God, I pray you must give me the answer right now. But maybe God doesn't work that way. In Zechariah's life, it did not work that way. He prayed for many years, still no child. But it was only at the right moment, in his ripe old age, when it is not humanly possible to have a child, God gave him a child. God knows the timing. God knows that this special child who will be filled with the Spirit from birth will be the forerunner to the Son of God. Had John the Baptist been born like 50 years earlier, what forerunner would he make? But it was only at the right timing. I expected God to answer my prayer immediately, but God did not. He had his own timing. Maybe it's my own expectation. Maybe, you know, it's like Elijah. He prayed. He had a great victory on Mount Carmel. But when Jezebel said to him, I'm going to kill you, he went into a depression. He ran away. He hid in a cave. And he cried out to God and he says, I am the only one left. But God says to him, not so. You are wrong. I have reserved people who have not bowed their knees to Baal. Maybe it was his expectation. I have a great victory. The king should honor me. The king should be brought back to God. The people should have repented and come back to God. But when it did not happen, he went into a depression. Maybe that's what happened to me. Last week when I shared this with Blacktown Baptist Church, after the service, one young man came up to me. He told me his side of the story. And I said, I'm so sorry that I have to, you know, to tell you all these things. But he says, don't be sorry. You are only human. We can all fail. Last week, you know, when during the shift and all these things, I failed. I failed to trust in God. I still struggle. I'm still human. But the good thing about our God is when we ask Him for forgiveness, He will bring about not only forgiveness, but He brings about healing. Long story short, I have suppressed the working of the Holy Spirit in me. Because I did not trust in God's Holy Spirit enough, therefore, I struggle. Therefore, I do not have the peace. I did not have that joy. Because I depended on myself and what I can do more than what God can do for me. And I've been proven wrong. Because God literally answered our prayers so miraculously. In less than a week, or maybe slightly more than a week, He found us a place for us to move into. And there were many people wanting that place, but the owner chose us over the others. It must be the hand of God. So can I encourage you, my brothers and sisters? Don't be like me. Trust in the Holy Spirit. Trust in God. Even though when things are tough And even though when we don't see a way, remember the songwriter whose words say something like this: when God closes a door, He opens a window. He opens a window just for you. There should be another turn, another one more turn, sentence. And that sentence was, "Why are you so downcast, oh my soul?" For the whole week, I asked myself, why am I so downcast? Look to the Lord. Look up to the mountains and you will find your strength that comes from the Lord. Why look deep inside yourself? Why look deep inside myself and see all the problems and all the inabilities? Why can't I look up to heaven, look up to God and just surrender to God and ask Him? Zechariah had the problem of not believing. Maybe I had that problem too. I did not believe God enough. But Zechariah recognized his mistake. And even though he was struck dumb, Zechariah fulfilled one important mission. People now realized that visions had returned to Israel after 400 years. Because when he came out of the temple after a long time, he could not speak. He only, used his hands signals to tell the people. And people realized he had seen a vision. So this is the beginning of the New Testament story. The beginning of the coming of the Son of God, who will come and take away the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let us learn from Zechariah. Yes, he did not believe fully, but he knew his mistake and he came back. And if you look into Zechariah's song later on, you will find how he magnified God, how he prophesied about his son's work, and also he prophesied about Jesus and how Jesus will be the Savior of the world. So can I encourage all of us, that at times when we find it hard to believe in God, do not give up. We may have expectations that are not met, but God has His plan for us. Just as God has His plan for Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist. And when they fulfilled or do God's purpose and will, you will find the kingdom of God is being fulfilled and expanded. Right? The communion. We have been encouraged by scriptures and the Lord Jesus Himself that we will take the bread and the cup. And Jesus says to take it, eat it, to take it and drink it, so that we remember Jesus. And so that and we will continue to do it until the day the Lord Jesus comes back again. Now, none of us know when the Lord Jesus will come back. I don't know. But we hoped that it will be soon. We hoped that it could be in our lifetime. But if it doesn't happen, it is still quite all right. Because the Lord will always keep His promise. We may want things to happen very quickly, but it is the Lord Himself who knows the perfect timing. And we will depend on the Lord's perfect timing. But as we see, the bread, the symbol of the bread and the cup, it is a reminder to us how much God loved us, that Jesus gave Himself on the cross, shed His blood for us, His broken body broken for us, His blood shed on the cross for us, that we might be called
sons and daughters of God.
Can I allow you to have a minute or so to pray by yourself and to confess your sins to the Lord before we partake of the bread together?